Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25 reads, "For after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Father, we believe you want to bless the Word of God. We believe that you want to use your own Word in our hearts. And we're going to trust you today to encourage us and make us to walk with you as we ought to walk. We thank you for this glorious passage of Scripture as we begin here today to look at this adoption that you have told us about. I pray that you'll encourage our hearts by it. Others may hear and be blessed to walk with the Savior. So help us now today. Again, we bow with our heads bowed. We ask for a move of God in our sister churches around us, our missionaries that are serving you, believing that today will be a day of blessing on your word. We pray to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When the Apostle Paul said his goodbye to the Ephesian elders there in the book of Acts, he said to them, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." Now that's an interesting statement, because when the Apostle Paul said that, you remember he went from Ephesus to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to jail, from jail to the ship that carried him to his prison time in Rome. And it nearly cost him his life, as the ship he was in, one of the ships he was in, was all caught up in a storm and torn apart, and just God's mercy that all the souls on board that ship were saved. But do you realize there were numerous books of the Bible that had not been written? And yet the Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to give to you, to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. Well, Philippians had not been written. None of the prison epistles had been written. The pastoral epistles have not been written. Most likely the book of James had not been written. Jude had not been written. 1 and 2 Peter had not been written. And the book of Revelation. None of these books had been written. But the apostle makes this statement, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God." That helps us to understand that even though the apostle could make that statement, that the revelation of all of the truth that surrounded the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ was already clearly known, understood, and had been preached. The fact of his second coming, he had already written that. That had been written in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the book of 1st Corinthians. The coming of an Antichrist someday, yes. All of those truths were already declared because they all had been held in the Old Testament. And now that Christ had come, all that had been held in the Old Testament and been under a cloud and not clearly understood had all now come out in the open. The promise of the teaching of the Old Testament was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Those promises and pictures revealed a coming Savior and a glorious salvation. No one could have imagined, however, that a man dying on a cross would be the means of the salvation of the world. Who would have thought that? But he was no mere man, was he? He was the eternal Son, sent by God to represent God in his righteous judgment against man's rebellion and to pay that great debt that none of us could repay. He stands as the one mediator between God and men. As Paul would write later to Timothy, that man is Christ Jesus. So the question answers in the letters to the Galatians and to the book of Romans is, well, just how complete is the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished? Was what was accomplished on Calvary's cross absolute? Is there something else that man must do in order to receive his salvation? So the book of Galatians and the book of Romans answers that pivotal question. Some churches have been formed and established that do not believe that it's been complete, that there's something else that man has to do. There are some churches that believe and teach that man, you have to believe, but yes, but if you're not baptized, then you will not be saved. You must also be baptized. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And there are some churches that have taught that you can sprinkle a baby and that constitutes their baptism and that they will be all right. They're set. Oh, they may sin, they may have problems, but that's okay. At some point in time, they'll be able to get out of that preparatory place called purgatory, which doesn't exist. So, if men would study Galatians and the book of Romans, it would dispel all of the things that men have thought to add to or would be necessary to make salvation complete. But you and I've certainly been trying to hammer this home to you that by doing any such thing diminishes the work of Christ as it is declared in the Gospels. The Word of God makes it very clear. The complete salvation that was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, Paul would say, hallelujah, it's complete. The Savior has done it all. The apostle introduces really the fullness of salvation under here, as we have been reading, under a new heading. He adds something else to this, which is also found in the book of Romans as well. And it is, if you notice the church sign coming in, adoption. We are adopted by the Father. However, the adoption that you might be thinking of and the adoption that the Scriptures are referring to may be two different things. Great emphasis is placed, as you and I know, and rightly so, on being born again. But let's ask the question then. If I need to be born again, then where does adoption fit in? If I'm saved by God's grace, I'm born into the family by the new birth. How is it adoption? Because we have the normal human conception of what adoption constitutes. You and I, in our understanding of adoption, means simply the taking of a child, not born in that family, but added to that family. That child might have been an orphan, may have been an unwanted child. But that a child is taken into the home that was not generated there by the relationship of the man, of the husband and the wife. So the child is brought in. You and I clearly understand this. We have it in our own family. We have our grandson Caleb. He was not born into our family. And the little fella needed a home. And Will and Noemi believed it was the will of God for them to take Caleb into their home. So Caleb was adopted legally. My wife and I were there when we went to the courthouse. And my recollection is we were the only ones there in the courtroom. And the judge came in with her robe on and sat down in family court. And she discussed all of the legal ramifications to my son-in-law and my daughter of taking this child into their home. And he was only 4 years of age. And she explained to this little four-year-old, now this couple is going to be your mom and dad, and they're going to be in charge of you. They're going to provide for you. She went through all of those details. So that we understand of adoption. So this little boy who has a birth mother and a birth father, they relinquished that right to that child so that Will and Noemi could legally receive him into their home. You and I understand that. And on that day, he took the family name. His name was changed legally. His social security number was changed to reflect his new name. There he has been cared for, provided for, ever since. This word adoption is a compound word. The Greek of it is huios, which means son, and theomai, which means to place. So if that's all that we look at and understand by the words, we've got a son that's being placed from one relationship into a different relationship, from where the family that birthed him to the family that's now adopting him. So we, in those terms, human terms, we understand that. The Roman adoption, however, was not the placement of a child, but the placement of a son. And so we've already looked at this, the Pelagogos that we saw in chapter 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the apostle has already used one form to aid in the understanding of the Galatians, to know that their relationship with God, their being justified before God, did not come about by the law, but the law had a place. The law couldn't save them. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could save them. That's why we started reading verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the law didn't save us. The law did not make us right before God. You and I needed a birth, a new birth. Jesus spoke about that to Nicodemus, didn't he? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I needed a new birth. Our first birth only brought us into this world as a sinner. And we began immediately to sin, and we continued to sin, and we continue to sin. Because our nature is so utterly fallen that it cannot be perfectly redeemed. Not in this body, not in this state. So the apostle uses now another term. As he continues here, he's pointed out that by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become Abraham's seed, a man who was the first to be recognized by God as being righteous before him solely on the basis of faith. The Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham believed in the Lord. And it was counted to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness by faith. And so by you and I hearing the gospel that Christ went to the cross and there paid our debt and paid it in full, and by our faith in him, we became children of God. We were birthed. And so he says here in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So we understand that. And we're looking at the particular term that he uses here. He's not talking at this moment about sons. He's talking about us being children. So when a child is born, we look at it as a child. We're looking at it as a minor. So the whole story here that he is building, first of all, is to recognize that the law had a place while we were minors. And as little children, we're getting all the rules revealed to us as time goes by. Certain things we can do and can't do. You don't sit down with an infant in your arm and begin to tell him or her all of the different things that they cannot or cannot do. They don't understand what you're saying. It takes time. And as they grow and progress, more and more and more is added to their understanding. The law was, in that sense, given to us to make us little by little by little recognize we were lost. And finally come to that place to say, I cannot be made right by God because I can't keep this law. That was the purpose of the law. It didn't have any power to save. It only had the power to set up the stop and go sign. And we found we couldn't stop when it said stop, and we didn't go when it said go. Therefore, we were guilty. And the guilt was immense. So that was the first picture that he built, that he drew here. But then he spoke about, and as being Abraham's seed, being one that has been birthed into the family as a child, you are now an heir. But, that little child doesn't have any responsibility in the home because he's too young to have that responsibility. And he may grow to a 5-year-old, 8-year-old, 10-year-old, 12-year-old. At some point, he's going to no longer be considered a minor At some point, he's going to be considered an adult. While he is a minor, though, he's still the heir of the parent. He's birthed into the family. And by virtue of birth, someday all that father has will be his. We understand that. Or at least some portion of what the father has. But now we've got an entirely different picture before us here. And so the apostles here, as we've seen here in past weeks, all during that time that we're a minor, we've got tutors and governors, there's been instruction. The pedagogos has been having his thumb down on us, keeping us under the law. But there comes a time when the father says, okay, it's time for you to take on adulthood. And there were two pictures in the mind of these that the Apostle Paul wrote to in that period of time in regards to this picture of adoption. The one, of course, is the obvious, and that is where a family member takes on a child that was not part of the family, and that child grows up, takes on the name, and takes on the responsibility within the home. But there was a second picture that would immediately come to the mind of those in a Greek and a Roman culture, and particularly Roman. And that would be this picture of the special time when one of the Roman senators' son came of age. Now remember, we've already pointed out to you that the word adoption is a compound word meaning huios, son, and themai, to place. So a son to place. But now we've already recognized I've been born again, saved by God's grace. I've already been birthed into the family. So the Apostle Paul now is using this second picture of a son being placed. In other words, going from being a minor to being acknowledged to be an adult. It was a very special day in Roman culture when a Roman senator's son finally came of age. He wore as a child a garment that was called the pretexta. P-R-E-T-E-X-T-A, pretexta. Well, you can kind of figure out from that very word that it's something that he wore prior to being acknowledged as an adult. So he had a child's clothing, a child's coat, a child's garment. But then when, on this very special day, when he was placed now as a son, he's no longer the minor, he's being acknowledged as a full-grown adult. He puts on the toga veritas. He takes on the cloak of manhood. And so the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Son placing. Yes. While the child was still a child, a minor, he was still the father's child, yes, because he was brought into the family by birth. So we're looking now not at the idea of adoption in the sense of taking a child as Caleb was from one family and placing him into Will and Noemi's family. Now we're talking about one that's been born in that family and is being placed now from a minor child to an adult child. So he's taking both of these pictures to explain to the church at Galatia their standing in their salvation. Because remember, all along, what had happened was these that had come in and said, no, you're not truly saved. You're not really part of the Father's family until you, the males, are circumcised and you begin to abide by all of the Old Testament law. When you do that, then you'll be really saved. The Apostle Paul is confronting that. And all of this is adding to that whole counsel of God that Paul spoke of there in the book of Acts as he spoke to the Ephesian elders. Yes, there were the Old Testament pictures of this idea of taking one child that was not part of the family and putting him into the family. That would go... The first would be Abraham. You remember God said there in chapter 15, I'm going to give you a son. He said, well, Lord, you know, someone that's already born in my family, and there's this Eliezer born in my family of Damascus. What about him? I could have him. He's born in the family. He's not mine by generation with Sarah, but he could be my son. God said, no. He's not going to be your son. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. He said, look in the stars. Look in the heavens. Count the stars. And in that moment, Abraham, by faith, believed what God said. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That is the gospel. And you and I that have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were not saved by the law, and we are protected by these books that make that clear. So we've got the human salvation, the human adoption, but we've got the biblical adoption. So we're looking now at the biblical concept of adoption that first of all began with a birth. You and I, as believers, we were birthed. Let me just remind you of the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, just listen as I read to you. The Bible tells us about our Lord, and it says that he came into his own. That would be the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And his own received him not. Those that should have been looking for him, those that had the promise, they did not accept him. Verse 12 of chapter 1 of John says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You who have been saved have been birthed by God. Looking at it from the way the Apostle Paul has been dealing with it, you and I came to that place of faith by the condemnation of our sin. And the condemnation of our sin was built on the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Commandment after commandment, we discovered we had broke. We couldn't keep God's law, and God brought us to faith. He brought us to birth. We were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but we were born of God. God birthed us. But part of that birth was never intended to leave us as minors. The intention of the gospel is the whole counsel of God, to bring us to a place of victory and to the placement of sons. So the whole argument that the apostle is making here as he begins in verse 4 of chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. They might receive the son placing. They might move out from under the pedagogos. They might move out from under the governors and all of those that were using the Old Testament law to bring us to brokenness and to bring us to desperate place of knowing that if Jesus doesn't save me, I have no hope. And so God sent forth his son. Notice that language. God sent forth in verse 4 his son. Now notice verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth. So in the same way that the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ forth to redeem us from the curse of this law, that we might be born again, that we might receive the adoption of sons, we might move from that Old Testament law as a thinking that that's somehow going, if we can just do that, we'll be justified before God, only to discover we couldn't. Therefore, we could never have been justified before God. We could never have been declared not guilty. Someone would have to be declared guilty, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Another was declared guilty in our place, so that we could receive this adoption, the placement from a child, from the old law, from and that would have constant, that would have been not only in terms of to the Gentiles, that internal law that said thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, the law, us abiding by some laws that were already written in our heart, even if we didn't know the Ten Commandments. The Jews certainly had that. The Gentiles at least had something of it in their very being. But all of it condemned us. So that someday, whether we were Jews trying to obey the Judaic law or whether we were idol worshipers sacrificing to idols, all of us were trying to do something to clear the conscience from our sin. But nothing would work. The Old Testament law didn't work. And the idolatry of the Gentiles didn't work. And God sent forth his son so that he could send forth to us the very nature and character of the son. That we could have the adoption. We could have the placing of son. We could have the recognition in our own soul that we are God's sons and daughters, his children. We understand and receive that placement. How? What would be the mark? And so he says here in verse, and because ye are sons. Now again, the whole argument here is, the Galatians were thinking, well, maybe I'm not really a son of God because I haven't been circumcised and I haven't been keeping the law. Oh. And he says, and because ye are, here's the evidence. There's now in your soul, you that have been saved, you have the spirit of his son, which cries, Abba, Father. Do you know that there's only one time in which the Lord Jesus Christ said that? If you take your concordance, you can go through and you'll find that every single reference in the Gospels that reveal the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, every time he speaks about the Father, it is Pater, pater, father, the one that has generated us. There was only one time recorded in the Gospels where Jesus cried, Abba, Father. And it was in the garden. Mark is the only one that records it. And it's an Aramaic word. An interesting thing about it is, in the Jewish rabbis' records called the Mishnah, where they give all of the traditions of the Jewish beliefs of the law, in that period of time, no servant could ever address the head of the home with that title. No one. No servant. No servant was allowed to use that term, Abba, because it is such an endearing daddy term. And on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, he goes a bit of a distance away and he cries, Abba, Father, if it's possible that this cup, the Bible tells us that he came and found his disciples asleep, and he went back the second time and prayed the same thing he had prayed the first time, meaning he prayed, Abba, Father. And he came back the third time. You see, if you've truly been born again, God, by the spiritual birth, bringing you into the family of God, he has birthed in you that yearning and cry, Abba, Papa. You know that God the Father is as a daddy to you. The Apostle Paul is reminding them, they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed in the cross and what Christ had done. And by faith, they had been saved. He said, you are the children of God. You are the sons of God. God has already placed you into the family. He's already put upon you the toga veritas. How do you know it? Because he's put in your very soul the desire to pray and to cry to God as your father, as your papa, as your daddy. You believe that he is in that relationship to you, and it came to you by faith. Proof of the adoption, the proof of placing you as a son. And because ye are sons, because you already have believed, God has sent forth, as he sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to redeem us, he has sent forth in the same mighty power of birthing. He birthed his son into this world to redeem sinners. And when sinners believe the gospel, he births us. And there's a cry that's within us. And it is the echo of the very ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who also cries, Abba, Father. Now the question comes, have you been birthed? Our word here that says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, the same one that cried in the garden, has put that cry in you. And it is a cry. And it's written in the Greek in the present continuous. The cry is there now. The cry was there yesterday. The cry will be there tomorrow. The cry will not go away. Because the evidence is, I'm His child. We're His sons, we're His daughters. The slaves were forbidden to use that. But you see, you are no longer a slave. Verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I want you to also notice the personal pronoun change. As we find in verse 6, and because ye, plural, are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your, plural, hearts. Wherefore, thou, singular, art no more a servant, but a son. That's important. It's important because now it's singularly personal to you. To you. It's wonderful when the Lord speaks of this for all of us, but when the Lord makes it personal to you, He's saying to each one of these that He wrote to in these Galatian churches, as they hear this, as they read this, He's wanting them to take this personally, individually, for yourself. You are no longer, thou are no longer a servant. You're a son. You're in the family. There's not something else to add on to get you into the family. God has already placed you. He's taken off all of that Old Testament anticipation and work to try to make yourself right with God, and all of the idols and the sacrifices that you might have served to somehow make yourself just with God. All of it's been wiped away. None of it provided security. But when you heard the gospel and you heard that Jesus Christ died to save you from your sins, by faith you believed that gospel. Don't let anyone come along and tell you there's something more that has to be done. Put your faith in Him. And here's the evidence that you did. God is taking you. Just as those Roman senators in great pomp and circumstance take their sons and take off that childish garment and put on that toga, that they're in the family, they're full manhood, they have everything now. They are the full heirs. And that's you. You're no longer a servant. You've been placed. You're a son. You're an heir of God through Christ. What a gospel. What is given to us in Christ? I would say to you, for all of eternity, we will never come to the full end of the wonder and glory of what Christ did for us. But understand today, your redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ is complete. That cross, His shed blood, His taking our place and naming us in His cross. As the hymn writer says, I am His and He is mine. Do you possess that spirit of the Son? If today, if not today's the day, you can bow the knee, see that Christ died for you. But as many as received Him, to them gave you power, the authority to become the sons of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing has been left undone. You've done it all. And in your grace, you enabled us to believe the gospel. Thank you for this word that declares that we are the children of God. But we're more than that. We are heirs of God, but we're more than that. We have been placed as full sons and daughters. And we may act as full sons and daughters of the living God. And all of it by faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. Please, as we continue to study your word and see all of the implications of the fullness of being sons and daughters, oh God, give us victory over all of the accusations of the enemy. Give us victory over all the solicitations of Satan and sin. Help us today, as the conclusion that the apostle makes in the book of Romans, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. And so we ask in Jesus' name, Lord, encourage your people, draw sinners to yourself, that they can know that they've been placed as sons and daughters in the family of God. The lost do not have that and will not have that. But for us that have been by faith saved by God's grace, help us to rejoice in Jesus Christ. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. About number 531 in the green hymnal. You may or may not remember it. Once I start singing it, it may come back to your recollection. You can join me standing as we sing the song entitled Satisfied, number 531. All my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me, till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.